of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each one as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belongs to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Aaron.
Well, good morning. Did you notice the new sound system? It was put in on Friday, new speakers, and wasn't a snap, crackle, or pop this morning, so very encouraging. We continue, of course, our series in Acts. We'll continue next Sunday and the following Sunday, and then we'll have a break for school holidays. Why don't we bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this very interesting and often controversial part of Acts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to now to submit to feed upon your holy word, Lord, to learn what you would have us learn this morning. Father, may the Spirit minister amongst and in us richly. And Father, we pray you would bless this time of worship, of studying your word, of gathering and praise and fellowship. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a small child, the greatest joy in life was pulling a sickie and staying home and dad's at work and going and pulling out the TV at lunchtime and finding something good to watch back in the day when there's about 3 channels and no videos or streaming. And I recall one day I turned on the TV at midday and there was an animated movie on, a cartoon movie. I was so excited. That was like gold. It was striking gold. A cartoon movie in the middle of the day in a school term, not school holidays. It was called Animal Farm. And if you've ever watched it, it's not the lightest movie for small children. It's a very, very dark movie. It's George Orwell wrote this incredible book, a wonderful allegorical novel just ripping apart all the flaws of communism. And basically the whole premise is that the idea of taking the money off the rich and sharing it around never really works, because whoever's in charge ends up keeping the biggest piece of cake. Khrushchev said communism's failure is its failure to produce a selfless man. So I do recommend, read Animal Farm. I mean, we should be giving it to our uni students. They're all kind of embracing neo-Marxism. It doesn't work. Human nature. The only reason capitalism works is because we are greedy, we are selfish, and generally speaking, in capitalism, hard work is rewarded. Communism just doesn't work. Well, what does work? People want a society of love, where the poor aren't ignored and left to starve, where people genuinely share and show compassion. And they try all kinds of things. Right now, it's this idea of socialism is still back in favour. It doesn't work. How can we have that kind of society where there's genuine care? Well, we see it right here in Acts. The only way to have a society where people share and care genuinely is when the Spirit of God is present. When the people gathered there, men, women, boys and girls, have been born again through faith in Jesus. So we see there from verse 32 a picture of the kind of society every neo-Marxist lecturer would like to see. But you can't make it through human government. It only comes through Jesus and through the ministry of the Spirit. And so we see there the principle is a taste of heaven on earth, a sneak preview, and it's only found in the kingdom of King Jesus. We see there the principle in those first three or four verses. We see a good example of Christ-prompted, Holy Spirit-empowered giving in Barnabas, and we see a very bad example, a satanic fraud in Ananias and Sapphira. Well, let's unpack this section. So 4:32 goes with the start of chapter 5. It's an unfortunate chapter break. It's showing us a good and bad example of love and giving in the young church. Well, point one is this: the radical love of the Spirit-filled church. There's a movement in America called minimalism, and it's not a bad idea. The idea is don't go around acquiring clutter. Don't go around always trying to buy stuff. The whole advertising industry is geared to make you want more. And one of their mottos of the minimalists is this. It says, love people, use things. The other way around never works. And that's a great principle. But the minimalists, while they have some good ideas, they don't have a foundation upon which to base their philosophy. But here we see a kind of giving, a kind of minimalism that the minimalists could only dream of. Now, note firstly, back in chapter 2, verses 43 and 44, there was a summary of the early church, a kind of a summary statement. And back there, we see that there is awe of God comes upon every soul. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. For us, that's the scriptures, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, fellowship meals, and to prayers. And they had all things in common. They were helping those in need. And we have now in chapter 4 an almost identical summary statement that we see there, that the full number of those who believe have this wonderful unity. They're described here as being as of having one heart and one soul. This is a snapshot of the radical transformation of the Holy Spirit-empowered church. Now, we don't go and look for unity. God gives us unity through his Holy Spirit. We are called to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And we see here the early church is just so Spirit-filled. They're so filled with joy that many of them have just been saved. They are just basking in the glow of now knowing their Creator God as Heavenly Father through Jesus. And their faith, their joy in Christ is showing by the way they love each other. We see here, this is not socialism. This is not a hippie cult community where the cult owner has all of your things in his bank account. No, this is a genuine, Spirit-empowered selflessness. It's a beautiful picture of love. Now again, in first century Israel, there's no social security. So if you're a woman, you're married, your only hope for growing old and being fed was having your husband and then your sons to provide for you. So if you were an orphan or a widow, you were very vulnerable. And they were always vulnerable in the church. We see throughout the first century that the majority of folk in the church is always a majority of those who are poor. And yet, there's no one in this church who is needy. Verse 34, there's not a needy person among them because those who had much shared with those who had little. Now, again, this is a genuine Holy Spirit-inspired giving. We'll see Barnabas gives voluntarily. There's no compulsion. There's no system of giving. We'll see throughout Acts, there are always wealthy in the church and poor in the church. It doesn't change. They don't become a socialist commune. No, but they're showing love for caring for those who are needy. And we see verse 34 that there was such an outpouring of love and self-giving care that those who own land, and land is always good capital, was selling blocks of land and bringing the proceeds and laying them at the apostles' feet. And they're giving to those who had need. And this was always God's plan for his people. This is nothing new. This is the continuation of true Israel under the headship of Jesus. God told Israel way back in Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, "But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess." And see, here we have the people of the last days, Acts 2, verse 17, showing the kind of loving, self-giving care for the others, care for the poor, that God always planned for his people. So there's a wonderful snapshot. Now, yes, this is a different part of salvation history. The Spirit has just come. The apostles are still are doing great miracles, or God is doing great miracles through the apostles. But we have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same blessings these people had and more. We have the whole canon of Scripture, the whole Word of God. This should be a picture of Grace Budrum. Do we look like this? We should. It'll have a different kind of a context. The way we share, the way we care is different. We have different levels of poverty here, different needs. But the principle of our faith in Jesus working itself out as love for each other and as care for those among us who are poor, who are suffering, who are hurting, the principle is the same. Well, point two is we see a very good example in Barnabas, an example of Holy Spirit-empowered love. Look at verses 36 and 37. "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Well, Barnabas is mentioned 23 times in Acts, and always in a good light. Barnabas is called, he's given a nickname, Bar meaning son of encouragement. He is an encourager. He is a man who shows great faith in King Jesus. And he's a man who showed great boldness. When the church was scared of Paul, they didn't believe he'd really become a Christian. Barnabas went and got him and brought him to the apostles. In Acts 9, when the church in Jerusalem needed to send a pastor to encourage the church, to teach the church at Antioch, they sent Barnabas, Acts 11. And when Paul refused to take deserter Mark with him on their next missionary journey, Barnabas took Mark. He's a great encourager. He's a native of Cyprus. If we go to the next slide, you can see a map, I hope, a map showing Cyprus. Jerusalem is south of Sidon. Cyprus is very important. The very first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are sent from Antioch out to Cyprus. It's a big island, bigger than you think. It's almost 200 kilometers long. It's a lovely long island in the middle of the Mediterranean. Barnabas was of Cyprus. What this meant was that he was a Greco-Roman or Hellenistic Jew, an ideal companion for Paul on his missionary journeys. He would have known Greek intimately, used to Greco-Roman culture, and they'll actually leave Antioch on their very first missionary journey, and the very first place they go is Cyprus. So it's a very key place in missionary journeys. If you go to the next slide, you can see Cyprus today. It looks rather nice. I think I'd like to go to Cyprus. Beautiful island, but very key part. And Barnabas is a key man to join Paul. He's an encourager. He's got great boldness. And we see here he has great generosity, verse 36. He sells a field and gives all the money to the apostles, laying it at their feet. Now, note a couple of things. He doesn't do it anonymously, but he just lays it down. People obviously would have been saying, wow, that's so generous. Occasionally in church life, you'll get someone in the church either openly or anonymously giving an incredibly generous gift. And Barnabas does that. And people hear Barnabas has been so generous. He's just, he's giving God everything he has in terms of all he is, his gifts, and his great generosity with his money. Just laying the money at the apostles' feet, and the church would have heard about that. And a couple we'll encounter next, Ananias and Sapphira, hear about that. And they want to be seen as being good as Barnabas. But they do so with a very different motive. And that brings us to point three. Ananias and Sapphira, a Satan-inspired counterfeit. So we saw in chapter 4 the first hint of persecution. Now there was a great harvest of souls. The church now could be up to 20,000 people in Jerusalem. We know there's already 5,000 men. That's just counting household heads. So possibly 20,000. Jerusalem only housed about 55,000 people at the time. So about almost a third of Jerusalem is now Christian. It's incredible. But already we see there in chapter 4, the Jewish leaders hate being shamed. And Peter is preaching. People are being healed in the name of Jesus. And this shames the Jewish leaders who only months ago had him put to death. And so already there is a hint of Satan attacking the church from without. But now we see an attack on the church from within. And I say it again, I say it a lot, but we read of Christian churches in places overseas where there is terrible persecution. In Australia, Satan mainly is attacking the church from within. I have talked to so many pastors who have left ministry, even on the Sunshine Coast, because of terrible division, of people hoarding power and fighting over silly things. There's been a great season of discouragement since COVID in the church in Australia as Satan attacks the church from within. And here we see Satan having a crack at the church from within. So we have this couple, and people often feel sorry for Ananias and Sapphira. Why is God so harsh on them? People lie in the church, to the church, all the time. I think it's key that the church has just been born. God has poured out great miraculous power to show all Israel this is of God, not of man. This is the continuation of true Israel under the headship of King Jesus. Great miracles. God, in a way, heaven has drawn near. But God is holy. His church is holy. Often in the Old Testament, when God comes near, those who take him lightly suffer. And here we see God has come near in a sense. He's pouring out miraculous power, showing all Israel and beyond that these men speak for God, these apostles. God has come near and he's not to be trifled with. And Ananias and Sapphira try to trifle with God and try to lie to the Holy Spirit. And we see that, like Barnabas, they sell a piece of property, but the implication is that they come and copy Barnabas, laying the money at the apostles' feet, saying, here's the money from our block. Look at us. We're Barnabas part two. But they have hidden the fact that they've kept back a chunk of the proceeds. And they have given the impression, or they've even said, that they're giving all of the money they got for their sale, and they haven't. They've lied. Now, we read here in verse 3 that Peter has already understood their lie. The Holy Spirit has revealed to Peter the lie of Ananias and Sapphira. And he said, and note to whom Peter ascribes this lie. Satan. Satan is attacking his church. They're not just being greedy and a bit sly. How often do, we don't know if they're believers or not, they think maybe not, but how often do even believers give Satan a foothold in churches by fighting over things, by becoming bitter, by gossiping? Satan loves to rip apart churches. We had a family in this church many, 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 many years ago left in great anger because there was an acoustic guitar played one night at church. Didn't like acoustic guitar. There's just so many ways Satan comes in. Little things become big things. People leave churches over the colour of the carpet. It just seems mad, doesn't it? But it happens. People fight over committees. Who's the chair of the committee? You know, who's getting the status here? And you want to be very careful. God's church is holy. Ananias and Sapphira they are being very generous. They're giving a great sum of money to the church, but they're lying. And the Greek word translated kept back actually means steal. Why have you stolen from the Holy Spirit? It's the same word used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, of Achan. Achan was a man who took some of the goods out of Jericho when the Israelites were told, don't take anything, devote the entire city to destruction because God is judging it. And he lied and he took some goods, some valuables, and he and his whole family were struck down. God was teaching Israel that God is holy. And here, Ananias is used by Satan to attack the church. Why has Satan filled your heart? Well, much later, the Apostle Peter writes his two letters, and he writes in 1 Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Peter then says another very strong Greek term that our Bibles don't always get. He says, why did you falsify the Holy Spirit? In other words, why did you pretend to be empowered by the Spirit when in fact you want acclaim? You want people to look at you and say, wow, you're so generous, just like Barnabas. Motive matters to God. Now, that's challenging because so often our motives are mixed, aren't they? We still battle with sin. But Barnabas gave out of his love for God as an expression of worship, an expression of love for his brethren. Ananias and Sapphira give to get acclaim, to be well thought of, to be highly regarded, to grow in status. And God is, again, showing Israel the church is holy. And so that they were joining the church at a time when it was just born, great miracles being done as God shows that this is my church, and they get on the wrong side of God. And Ananias is struck down on the spot. Verse 5, he falls down, breathes his last. And what is the result? Verse 5, repeated in verse 11, great fear came upon them all. And we'll see later on in verse 13 that people who saw the Christians now didn't dare join them until they actually came to faith. Before, they may have been joining in to check out all of the other healings and miracles, to check out what all the hype is about. Now no one dares join them but those who are being drawn in by the Spirit. And they're learning that just like the temple in Old Testament Israel, the church of Jesus is holy, is sacred. Ananias is struck down. Young men get up, carry him out, and bury him. And they return within 3 hours, and that tells us he was given a burial of a criminal. Because normally a Jewish burial was a long procedure. You would anoint the body, you would give it spices and perfumes. Burial took a long period of time, but not the burial of a criminal. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 21 that anyone who was executed was to be buried on the same day. And this man is given a very, very short, brief burial. And then very sadly, his wife comes back 3 hours later, not knowing what's happened. And Peter tests her and says, is this how much you got for the land? And she said, yes, that's right. And again, Peter says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And that terrible announcement of judgment, "Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Well, testing the Lord is a phrase used often in the Old Testament of the people of God. When they were complaining at one time, Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Deuteronomy 6:16, part of the law, God says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When Jesus himself was tempted in the desert, he said to Satan, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Matthew 4:7. They were trying to get a lie through. They were trying to misrepresent what they had done to get the praise of men. So often, we want people to like us. It's part of the human condition. It's very important for anyone in church and people, I think, especially preaching and teaching and leading groups, to examine our hearts. The moment we're doing it for the praise of men, we need to repent or get out of there. We want to be God-pleasers, like Barnabas. Yes, it's nice to be liked, better than being disliked, but we want to be God-pleasers. Barnabas is a God-pleaser, and God uses him mightily. Ananias and Sapphira want to be known as the most generous people in church. And they think lying to the church, lying to the apostles, lying to God is okay to get that goal. And so God makes an example of them. And they both die where they stand and are carried out. And again, the result is great fear. Last point, point four, the radical reverence of the Spirit-filled church. Verse 11, "And great fear came upon the whole church, and upon all who heard of these things." And we'll see next week that they gather in Solomon's portico. We've shown that before, this great portico in the main Temple Mount in the court of the Gentiles. But none of the others dare join them because God has shown up. God showed up at Pentecost with a great rushing wind, with tongues of fire. He's shown up with miracles. He's shown that this is the people of God. And he's shown up through this miracle of judgment. Ananias and Sapphira struck down, teaching the church, teaching Jerusalem, teaching Israel, teaching us. The church of Jesus is holy. Yes, God is gracious. He offers us grace upon grace, love and mercy. We come to Jesus, he says, "My burden is light, I am gentle." But God is holy, and his church is just as holy as the temple was in Jerusalem. The church of Jesus, bought by his blood. And someone in a church group, Bible study, youth group, church in general, rubs you the wrong way, remember, they've been bought by the blood of Jesus. They're part of his holy church. How do I treat them? Do I pray for them? Or am I, like Ananias and Sapphira, more concerned about my feelings, my reputation, rather than that of Jesus? Yes, we sin. Yes, we stumble. But we have the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit who enables us to walk in the way we see the early church walking. Yes, this is a wonderful honeymoon period for the church, but God hasn't changed. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same gifts. We're called to walk in the same generosity. Does this story make us uncomfortable? Well, maybe it should. Because today in the church, I think in the West in general, there's too little said about the fact that God is holy. He's awesome. He's mighty. When Isaiah sees God in his heavenly throne room in Isaiah 6, he doesn't say, "Oh, that's really interesting." He says, "Woe is me, I am ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips." You see, if you are in Christ, we're told we can boldly approach the very heavenly throne of grace. But that's no small thing. It costs the blood of Jesus. His church is holy. And we're called to treat the church as holy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." It's a great privilege, great joy to gather here. I pray that we will look increasingly like the church we see there in verses 32 to 34. As we walk together in Christ, grow in him, and as we grow in faith, we are growing in love one for the other. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this true account of the early church. Lord, we are daunted by the miracle of judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, but Lord, we are reminded that being drawn out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, into his church, is such a blessing. It's such an outpouring of grace. Father, help us to never take it for granted. Help us to treat your church as holy. And Father, like Barnabas, to be sons and daughters of encouragement and generosity. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.